Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 33 to 38. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. We are over halfway through our series on conversations with Jesus now, and I hope that it has invited you to do just that, to talk with Jesus, to share with him your desires, things you're afraid of, your struggle to believe, and where you need to be made well. Imagine for a moment that Jesus were here in Vancouver in the flesh, and he were to invite you for coffee. Picture yourself sitting in a sunny coffee shop downtown, maybe sipping an oat milk latte with Jesus across the table from you. What would you talk about? I had coffee with a member of our congregation shortly before this series began, and after reading the write-up description in First News about conversations with Jesus, he was really interested in this idea of what it would look like if for Jesus to be physically present with us today and that we could meet up with him and just talk about life. If Jesus walked in Vancouver today, he asked me, how would he live? Would Jesus drive a car? Or would he take transit, maybe ride a bike, a scooter, maybe? Who would he hang out with? Would he spend most of his time with his church, or would he be out in the community? Would we find him on the downtown east side, or would he spend his time lecturing, teaching students? Would we run into Jesus working out at the gym? Would he be into art, or maybe carpentry? Would Jesus be on social media? We can't answer these questions with any real degree of certainty, but it's an interesting thought exercise. And the answers we come up with would probably reflect a lot about how we see God and how we view the mission of the church in our world today. And I think at the heart of these questions, or the question behind the question in a way, is what does it look like for us to follow Jesus today in Vancouver? How are we to live? Now, this is a question that Christians have had to ask themselves often over the past 2,000 years, because our context and the issues that we're dealing with keep changing, and over the past decades, they seem to be changing with greater speed than ever before. So each generation of Christians needs to keep asking themselves the question, how do we live as followers of Jesus in our world and in our context today? Now, historically, Christians have approached this in a number of different ways. For example, some would point mainly towards social justice. As Jesus cared for the poor, we're to do so as well and advocate for those who can't speak for themselves. Others may have put a greater focus on holiness. You might want to think of John Wesley and the holiness movement, saying no to sin and seeking in all we do to be honoring to God. Still others have taken it to maybe an even more extreme level. The desert fathers and mothers of the first few centuries would move out to the desert out of a desire to meet God. They felt they needed to separate themselves from society in order to follow Jesus, and then ended up attracting people to them there as well. Maybe there is a place for each one of these in one way or another, But I would invite you to wrestle with this question for yourself, because it's an important one. It will shape how we live and the choices that we make. How are we to live as followers of Jesus in our context today? And this question that Jesus asks Peter in John 13, I think is one that invites us to wrestle with this. But it takes us back a step in a way to the question behind the questions. It takes us behind the scenes. In chapter 13, we witness Peter boldly declaring to Jesus, "Jesus, I will lay down my life for you." "Will you?" Jesus replies. "Will you lay down your life for me?" So let's take a look at this passage together. Leading up to our story, we find Jesus at dinner with his disciples, and this was shortly before his betrayal and death. And we have this beautiful scene of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Sandra is going to take us through that text on Maundy Thursday. And Jesus explains what he has done in this way. He says, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." He goes on to tell his disciples that he will be betrayed, and it will even be by one who's sitting around the table with them. And with that, Judas gets up and he slips out of the room. And this is where today's story picks up. So Jesus turns to the remaining disciples and he says, "Little children," this was sometimes how teachers in the New Testament spoke to their disciples, "little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So Peter asks him, "Well, Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answers, "Where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow afterwards." So Peter protests, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." "Will you lay down your life for me?" Jesus asks him. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Tradition holds that Peter will ultimately lose his life for Jesus, but this wasn't the moment for it. It would come later, and between now and then, Peter would learn to lay down his life in other ways, as we see in the book of Acts. "Will you lay down your life for me?" It's helpful for us to unpack this sentence a bit, because it has something to say to us as well. In New Testament Greek, there are three words that can be translated life. There is psuche, which can also be translated soul. It's the human part of us in which there is life, and it has this more encompassing sense of the inner self, emotions, mind, will. Another word for life is zoe, and it's often used in John's gospel to talk about the eternal life that God offers us. It's life in the most authentic sense. A third word is bios, and this word is actually rarely used in the New Testament, but when it is used, it's often in the sense of everyday life or the things that we need to sustain life. I was chatting with Stuart Campbell this week, a member of our congregation who teaches Greek at Regent as well, and he pointed out that what we see in John's gospel is an invitation to lay down our psuche life, our soul life, in order to gain zoe life, this true eternal life. And in our passage today, it's this psuche life that Jesus is talking about. Now, the Gospel of John was written in a context where persecution and even martyrdom was a real possibility. Worship of the emperor was expected, and Christians might be risking their lives if they refused to do so, believing that only Jesus was worthy of this kind of worship. For some who would follow Jesus, martyrdom was possible, and to lay down your life for Jesus might mean to actually die. But for the majority of the Christians, both then and now, even at that time, they would not be asked to physically die for their faith. But a laying down of our lives for Jesus in practice does not mean only physical death, but it touches on how we are to live. It involves a shift in priorities, and it's something that all who want to follow Jesus are called to do. It's a losing of ourselves to become more fully ourselves. It's following the footsteps of Jesus in a way who laid down his life for us. Will you lay down for life your life for me? The word that both Jesus and Peter uses here is the psuche life. That includes not only physical body, but the soul. Going back to our imagined coffee with Jesus at the beginning, what does it look like to follow Jesus in our world today? Whatever it looks like, it involves a laying down of our lives, which is only possible because Jesus laid down his life for us. So what does it look like to lay down our lives today? As we look at the broader themes in the New Testament and at Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, I'm going to suggest that there are four ways that we're invited to do this. So let's go through these one at a time. First of all, laying down our lives involves a reorientation of our inner selves. Now, it's important to note that this reorientation doesn't mean that we're no longer ourselves, or that we become all these mini Jesuses in a way, or that our desires and our dreams don't matter to God. If you remember from the first sermon of our series, Carolyn talked about how our desires matter to God, and many of these are even God-given because we're made in his image. But this reorientation of our inner lives does mean trusting God for what we need. It's a bringing our desires to him and going through him first in a way. It's being freed from the grip of self-focus, like we talked about sin last week, to live lives that point us upward towards God and outwards towards others. Like a plant that needs the right soil and fertilizer to grow, to bloom as it was meant to, we are invited to root ourselves in Jesus in order to grow to be more fully ourselves and the most beautiful version of ourselves too. We are to invite Jesus to reorder our priorities towards a love of God and love of others. Dallas Willard writes about laying down our lives or being dead to self. And he says, it's the condition where the mere fact that I do not get what I want does not surprise me or offend me when has no control over me. Probably none of us are quite there yet. A number of years ago, I began doing student ministry in France, and we started off with a week of orientation in England. Now, one of the key leaders who was there with us for the orientation was a woman named Anne. She supervised a lot of the European teams, and she was married to a well-known, prominent Christian leader. To my surprise, for her accommodation that week, she stayed in the same cabin as myself and a number of the interns. She even shared a bunk bed with a 20-something intern. Now, I had been working in a setting up until this point where anyone who was a leader, a major donor, or a special speaker was given special treatment and better accommodation. It was expected. So it spoke volumes to me as a young person that this prestigious person didn't ask for any of that, but she was willing to share a bunk bed with some interns, taking the posture of a servant in a way. Now, looking back at this story, now that I'm a little bit older, and as someone who struggles with sleep, I do wonder how she got any sleep at all in that bunk bed. And maybe it wasn't as ideal as I'm imagining. But for me, this has stuck with me as a picture, a small picture of laying down our lives for others, of not seeking our own good at all costs, or of wanting to exalt ourselves, or asking for preferential treatment. How might we grow in this, in learning to lay down our lives as we partner with the Holy Spirit's work? One example that Carolyn shared with me, which I thought was really helpful, was this idea of embracing what she refers to as little deaths in our lives. Looking for small ways that we can lay down our lives in our daily life, to practice putting others first, and to apprentice to Jesus in this way. Maybe we might want to pick the farthest parking spot. Maybe not taking the best seat at church or in the restaurant. taking time to really listen to others rather than waiting for our turn to speak, maybe even giving something up for Lent, as some of you have done. Little ways we can practice putting others first. And as we allow God to reorient our inner selves, we are freed from this need to self-promote, and we are learning to lay down our lives. In Matthew 20, Jesus speaks to his disciples and says to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." I've really appreciated in the prayer guides, Pastor John has quoted a lot from Thomas A. Kempis, and this is a great quote from him too about this. "Choose evermore rather to have less than more. Seek ever the lower place and to be under all. Desire ever to pray that the will of God be all and wholly done. So such as one enters the land of peace and quiet." Laying down of our soul life involves this reorientation of our inner selves. And along with this, and I think closely linked in a way, laying down our lives involves a shift in priorities. I wonder if you remember the story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. So Jesus is just setting out on a journey, and this man runs up to him, kneels down before him, and says, "Teacher, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And this man says to him, "Well, teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." And Jesus says to him, Jesus looks at him and he loves him. And he says, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." And this man went away sad because he had great wealth. It's interesting in the Gospels that often our attitude towards what we own is given as a test of true discipleship. And this story illustrates this shift in priorities that comes with a laying down of our lives. I always think about my godparents when I think about this. They were close family friends when I was growing up. He was in the military, and as he got promoted to higher and higher ranks and made a higher salary, he and his wife decided to freeze their standard of living and to give away all the extra money that he was earning. I think I would find that so hard to do. But this is an attitude towards what we own that we can be inviting God to shape in us. It's a call to put first things first. "Will you allow me to shift your priorities?" Jesus might ask us. "Will you seek the things that really matter?" In Colossians 3:17, we're reminded that everything we do in life can actually be done in Jesus' name. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And I love this quote from the book Colossians Remixed, which kind of gets at the heart of this. "Whatever you do, voting or shopping, writing a poem or a check, shaping educational curricula or sculpture, establishing a household or a business enterprise, having babies or caring for an elderly, paying taxes or lobbying the government, singing praises or singing the blues, making a film or making a pie, building houses for the homeless, or protecting an endangered species, will be done in the name of the Lord Jesus and will be thereby be giving thanks to the Creator, in whose image we are being renewed." In laying down our lives for Jesus, our priorities change, and we begin to do things with a different perspective in mind. Third point, laying down our lives also involves participating in Jesus' suffering. And this is a challenging one. My little sister works as a nurse, and over the years, I've heard many stories about the difficult things she's seen at work. I think the stories that break my heart the most is the ones about people walking through the darkest seasons of their life all alone. Maybe they've been estranged from family members, or have grown distant from friends and find themselves at the hospital without support. I like knowing that my sister is there. Despite the challenges of the job, she feels called to those hard places, to be Jesus in that place, in a way. When Jesus went to the cross, he identified with us, and he identified with our suffering. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone and rejected. He can identify with those in the hospital who find themselves all alone. He's been there. This was part of his laying down his life for the sake of the world. And we are invited to lay down our lives as well. And it involves an identification with those who suffer. Our pain can help us to identify with the world around us that is also suffering. Douglas Hall wrote a book called God and Human Suffering, and I think this quote gets to the heart of this. He writes, "Suffering is necessary for the body of Christ, so necessary for the church, and is the one indispensable mark of its authenticity, because there is still suffering in God's beloved world, and God would still be involved in it." Why might God allow Christians to suffer? One reason might be because our world is still suffering, and Jesus loves our world, and he wants to suffer alongside it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." And I think verse 10 is key here. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Paul, in writing this, he does not only preach the gospel, but he carries Jesus' suffering with him in all he does, in his own suffering and his own persecution. What if we were to think of the painful things that we go through in this way? Laying down our lives means participating in the suffering of Christ, by being willing to suffer alongside our broken world, so that Jesus may be seen in us. Finally, and I think this kind of sums it all up, laying down our lives involves learning to love. So right before this exchange between Jesus and Peter about laying down our lives, Jesus speaks this new commandment to his followers. He says, "I give you a new commandment, to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." We are called to love each other as Jesus loved, who did not put himself first, but was even willing to die for our sake. And he says, this is how the world will know that we are his disciples. This is how the world will know who has decided to follow him, who wants to apprentice to Jesus, because people notice this kind of love. Miroslav Volf recently came out with a book which is called A Life Worth Living, and this is based on a course of a similar title that he teaches at Yale University. In this book, he asked the question, how do we know that a life is well lived? What does this kind of life look like? Typically, he says that we might say today an ideal life that we are aiming for is a long, healthy, and happy life. That's what we want. But he points out that the lives of people we most admire in history could not be described in this way, and Jesus' own life would not be described like this. Mother Teresa, for example, she lived a difficult life in the slums of Calcutta, and yet her life is admired by people, even people who wouldn't call themselves Christians. People notice this kind of love. Now, we will not all be called to lay down our lives as radically or as sacrificially as her, as she, but we are all called to lay down our lives in loving people in some way. Mother Teresa is quoted as saying, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love." What would it look like for us to keep this in mind in our interactions with those we meet, to allow love to be our guide? And in doing so, in laying down our life in these small ways to show the world what God is like. So overall then, in summary, and coming back to our question we asked at the beginning, how are we to live as Christians in our world today? What would Jesus be doing if he were here? I wonder if you've ever seen those photographs of the Earth from space at night, where the Earth is dark, but you have these networks of light going all over the globe. I picture God looking down at the city of Vancouver, at all the different places his people find themselves in, like they are these tiny spots of light all over the city. The glow of God's people in all of our various settings, pinpricks of light in the darkness. It's as we learn to lay down our lives, as we allow God to reorient our inner selves, as we allow our priorities to change, as we are willing to suffer alongside our broken world, as we learn to really love, it's in this way that we let our light shine before others, and God's kingdom will be seen in our city. What does it look like to live as a follower of Jesus today in Vancouver? Rather than giving you an answer, I'd like to invite you to wrestle with this question. It's a really important one. Maybe it's one you'd like to chat about in your connection group, or maybe with a friend in a coffee shop over an oat latte. If you're newer to faith, we're also running this foundations class that Susanna mentioned, where we're going to wrestle through these kind of questions. Maybe you'd like to come to that. It's a really important question, and one that we need to learn to keep asking ourselves. We can't stop. How are we to live? And I'd like to close by praying again the part of St. Patrick's prayer that that Linda took us through as well. So let's pray. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.